I didn't realize it this week when I started exactly how everything was going to fit together because it was so interesting. I had a weird experience last Sunday night thanks to you two. I think it was Sunday night anyway. My days are getting so run together, but I'm pretty sure it was Sunday night. I had a dream, and it was so vivid, it was so real, and it was so informative. It was actually a little bit scary. It was your wedding, is what it was. And I'm not going to give you all the ins and outs of it, but they gave me some instruction on the message that they would like to have at their wedding here coming up on Saturday. And I'm not going to go into the details of it, but it was pretty specific. And I really didn't think about it because I think I said, oh, I do that all the time, and I just kind of blew it off. But evidently it really resonated in my spirit in some way because Sunday night I had this dream about your wedding and the message in the wedding, and it was so real and so – I woke up, like, overjoyed. I was just – bubbling, and I could not wait to get to the office. I mean, I literally could not wait to get into the office and grab my Bible and check out the things that I learned in that moment. It was so real. And I remember when I got to the office and I started flipping from Genesis to Revelation to everything in between, looking at how it was all put together. I think it was, Nathan, wasn't it Monday? Where are you at? Was it Monday that you came in? I was like, this Bible is so cool. It is so awesome. The thread that was it Monday? It's about every day. All right. It is so amazingly awesome. There is no way that this word of God came from any place else except through a holy, loving, righteous, amazing, graceful, grace-filled God who put it all together in just an amazing, incredible way. Some people don't realize this, but the Word of God was written over a period of time of about 1,500 years. Do you realize that? It was compiled from a time of about 1,500 years. I'm reading this. I had this written down. There are over 40 different people who contributed to the Word of God in three different languages that the Word of God was written. It was written in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek. And yet the thread that runs through the entire Word of God, it is painfully obvious that there was one author, 40 different writers, but one author, because the train of thought and the threads of truth that run all the way through the Word of God cannot come from any other reason, no other explanation, except for there was an inspiring God who put this together in an amazing, incredible, awesome way that you can come to it as a child of 3 and 4 years old and learn about this God, or you can come to it as an 80, 90, 100-year-old man or woman with biblical knowledge all your life, and you can come to the same Word of God and grow and learn and be inspired and changed in a powerful and an amazing way. I am ashamed to admit, I used to think the Word of God was boring, that it was old-fashioned, and it was, you know, I couldn't understand anything, and it was, why would anyone want to spend any time reading this book, and all these other excuses. I remember growing up thinking, I will never get that book. I am so grateful that he's opened my mind and my heart to the truth of his word. The reason I say all these things is because God has worked ordinary men in order to compile the word of God, in order to be inspired by the word of God. He used Moses, who was a prince of Egypt in the desert. He used Daniel, a prime minister in a palace in Iraq. He used Paul, a prisoner behind bars. He used Amos, a farmer. He used Peter, a fisherman. He used Solomon, a king. He used Luke, a doctor. He even used Matthew, an agent for the IRS. He was a tax collector. He used ordinary men like me, like you, inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate his love, his grace, and the truth of his plan for our life. And it's an amazing, incredible book. I say all this because the passage of scripture that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it could kind of seem a little bit, I don't know, prideful in a way that Paul states this, but it's so truthful. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, and I hope you do have your Bible. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're picking up at verse 13. I'm going to read, while you guys are getting there, I'm going to read chapter 2 to you, and while you're getting there, just kind of get you up to date to where we're at. And so I'm starting at verse 1. You don't have to put it up on the screen, but you can if you want. It says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, it says, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." Verse 13, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen and the same things that the churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." So back in verse 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Do you realize what Paul just said there? Do you know what he just said? He just said that he was speaking the very words of God to the Thessalonians, that he was God's mouthpiece. That's kind of a bold statement. You know what I'm saying? That's a bold statement to say to you. If I were to say to you, it's not really Eldon speaking to you right now. It is God. God is speaking to you with the very words that I'm saying. He is speaking to you right now. That's a bold statement. But that's what Paul was saying. And when he says to the Thessalonians, because when you receive the word of God, you got to realize he's not talking about he was taking the Bible in there and giving them the word of God and saying, okay, you guys read this now for yourselves and find out what the word of God says. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 Thessalonians could be arguably the very first New Testament book that was written. Some people believe it's Galatians was the very first book that was written of the New Testament that was actually written down on a piece of paper and was handed out. Some people believe it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians dated at 51 AD, very closely after the death of Christ. Okay, one of the very first New Testament books were written. So when Paul is talking about that, he's not saying that he gave them the word of God, that he handed them the Bible. He's saying that the word of God that they received was the very words that he spoke to them. He was using the Old Testament as a testimony to the power of Christ, to the prophecy of Christ. He was using the Old Testament as a proof that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And the very words that he was saying was God's word speaking to them. I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing that Paul and John and Peter and the apostles had so much success. But the reason that they had so much success is the very words that they were speaking, guess what? Truly was the word of God, inspired by God himself, the Holy Spirit, that was living in them. If you want proof of that, go back to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. You remember, all of a sudden they were speaking, they thought they were drunk and stuff like that, but he says, no, we're speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people were hearing them in their own languages. They were saying the same words, but everyone was hearing them in their own languages, and they were hearing the word of God, and people were cut to the heart, so much so they were saying, what must we do? You see, the word of God changes lives. I think it's awesome that God has allowed us to have the written word written down to us through the apostles and through the letters that Paul and Peter and Matthew and Luke, they wrote down so that we could look at it, study it, know it more thoroughly. But how can we know it's reliable? How can we know that this really is the word of God? You know what? I could go through many different ways to show that the authenticity of the word of God is true. But the thing that gets me over and over, I mean, we could look at, what do they call that stuff? All the different manuscripts, and what do they call it? I can't think of it. The exegetical, whatever. But here's the bottom line. This is how I know it's reliable. All 12 of these men and many, many, many more men and women. Gave their lives for what is written in this book. And I know a lot of people give their lives for a lot of different things. But these guys held fast to the truth that they were proclaiming. They would not deny. They would not turn away. They held fast to the word of God, to the truth and the knowledge. And the reason they did is because, here's the thing, they knew, listen to me, because so many times in our day and age, we have doubts about whether it's authentic, whether these things really happened, whether it was true or whether it was real. They knew it was true. You know why they knew it was true? Because they saw it, they experienced it, they heard it themselves. And there was no way in all the world you could do whatever you wanted to them, make them suffer, put them in jail, beat them, flog them, stone them. You could do whatever you want. They saw and they knew it was true, and they were not going to deny the truth of God's word and who Jesus was. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw the healing that happened. They heard the word of God. They saw the lives being changed, and there was no way in heaven or hell they were going to deny it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were allowed to write it down so that we might be encouraged. And you might have some doubt, but if you would allow the word of God to penetrate not just your mind but your heart, you will know beyond a shadow of doubt it is true. There is nothing in all the world that I know more completely, more surely than the word of God is the accurate truth of the plan that God has for our lives. If I could hang on to one thing in all the world, if there was one possession that I was to be given, it would be the word of God now. It is more precious to me than anything else I own. And I don't own it. It owns me. Because it's true. It's an amazing thing. It drives me a little bit crazy when people say, well, I can't grasp the word of God. I can't get a hold of it. I just can't understand it. And I get you. I understand it. I get it. I totally do. I was there completely and totally. Can I give you a little trick? I learned this week. This is kind of fun. I like it. If you would like to have a firmer grasp on the word of God, if you'd like to have a firmer grasp on the word of God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hold out your left hand with your palm up like this. I'm going to teach you how to get a firm grasp on the word of God, all right? So, You're holding out your hand like this, your left hand. You can use your right hand if you want, but I like to use my left hand. Hey, I use my right hand to motion name and stuff. So you're holding out your left hand with your palm up. All right, so in order to get a full grasp on the Word of God, first of all, your thumb represents hearing the Word of God. You got to hear the Word of God. And a lot of people hear the Word of God, don't they? I mean, you're hearing the Word of God right now. Well, I'm not claiming that I'm, well, maybe I kind of am, but you got to hear it. At some point in time, you got to hear the Word of God. And if all you're doing is hearing the Word of God, that's a good thing, but it's hard to get a firm grasp on the Word of God if all you're doing is hearing it. Because if I'm trying to grasp the Word of God just by hearing it, I can't really get a good hold on it, can I? I'm trying, but I can't quite get a good hold on the Word of God. So hearing the Word of God is important, and it's vital, because that's the beginning part of it. But after you hear the Word of God, at some point in time, you need to read the Word of God. So your index finger, that's going to be reading the Word of God. So if I hear the Word of God, and I actually take the time to read the Word of God, guess what? I got a pretty good grasp on the way. I got a better grasp than when it was just hearing the Word of God, don't I? But guess what? It can still be taken out pretty quick. And that's what Jesus says in one of the parables. He says, you know what? When the Word of God falls, it falls on all kinds of different places. And the birds come and they can take it away pretty easily if you're just hearing and reading the Word of God. But you know what? If you take this middle finger and you add hearing and reading, because I can read a lot of things and nothing really sticks in, but if all of a sudden I don't just start reading it, I start studying it. Use that middle finger as your study. I start studying the Word of God. Not just reading it like a book, like, you know, Hop on Pop. But you start studying it. Really studying it. Really looking into it. Diving into it. All of a sudden, you start getting a better grasp on the Word of God. It starts making a little more sense. But you know what? If you add memorizing, right there, this finger right here, if you add memorizing the Word of God, hiding the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against him. If you start memorizing the Word of God, it takes even a deeper role than just studying. You start memorizing. I'm a bad memorizer. I say that. I kind of knock myself down a lot. I was asking Diane, because she's a great memorizer. I love all you people that can memorize Scripture really well, because I'm always asking for help, aren't I, Diane? Diane, will you help me with this, please? I can remember what it says, but I can't always remember where it's at, and that kind of gets me in trouble. And sometimes I get things mixed up together, and that's not a good thing. So I wish I was a better memorizer. I need to work on it. But if I hear, and if I read, and if I study, and if I memorize, I'm starting to get a firmer grasp on the Word of God. But if I add one more thing in there, if I meditate. Meditate's not study, and it's not memorization. It's just allowing it to brew. And that's kind of, I think, what happened with the wedding thing. I think that message was brewing inside of me. And God, when we allow it to brew, when we allow the Word of God to brew inside of us, not just something we do on a Sunday morning or for the half hour or 10 minutes or 30 seconds that we spend on in the morning looking at the Word of God, if we allow it to brew in our lives, if we allow it to meditate, we've got a pretty firm grasp on the Word of God. But you know what? If I just use those five fingers, that's a pretty good grasp. But if I take it, that's pretty. But if I put it in my palm, if I allow all five fingers in my palm, because people don't realize it, but your palm has a lot of muscles there that are really strong. And if I let it not just be on the outside of my life, but I let it come in and I actually start practicing it, if I put it into practice, start using it, not just an academic exercise, but I start practicing what it says, I got a pretty firm grasp on the Word of God. And it starts changing my life in an amazing way. And that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He's saying, not only did you hear it, but you let it brew. You allow it to start changing your life, and the Holy Spirit is what allows that to happen in our lives so often. And he says very plainly, he says, you accepted it. You didn't just hear it, but you accepted it. You allowed it to become a part of you. Not as a word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God that is working. It's working in you who believe. Is it working? Are you allowing it to change your life? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 something kind of important. Everything he said was important, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 4, he's being tempted by Satan. It says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would be too. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And I love Jesus' answers. He's actually quoting scripture here. Do you realize that? He's quoting scripture from Jeremiah? No, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He's quoting scripture and he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, we get hungry and we eat some bread or something. We get thirsty and we drink. In order so we can stay alive. If we're going to continue on, we breathe. If we stop that, we think we're going to die. But what God is really saying, what Jesus is really saying here is that it's not just by food and drink and the very air that you breathe that you have life. He says the word of God is what will actually give you life. Because without the word of God, without the truth of scripture, without us getting a full grasp of what the word of God is saying to us, unless we live it and follow it and let it become a part of us, you are going to die. I don't care how much you eat. I don't care how much you drink. I don't care how much you breathe. Without the word of God and its truth, you are going to die. You are going to be eternally separated from God. And that's death. You see, only the word of God is going to bring life into your being. Only the word of God is going to bring you the truth of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that was made. And the only way to life is through Christ Jesus. And it's through the word that we get that. Through his very word. All scripture is God breathed. It's an amazing thing. And so often we take it for granted. Change the subject. Let the pressure off a little bit. It's October. Right? Has been for how many days? What day is it? I have no idea. Six days. It's been October. All right. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, right? Yes? Just a reminder out there. Evidently, everyone was really diligent in their pie making, and everyone made a double crust pie. Because I didn't see any pumpkin or sugar cream or coconut cream or any. So you guys must have been really on your game when you were making pies this week. I don't want anything. You know what I want more than anything else in Pastor Appreciation Month? I don't want anything else. This is all I want. I would absolutely love it if everyone would pick up a daily bread. Everyone. Every man, woman, and child of WCBC. and get on the day, October 7th, or you can do it today, and read the passage of Scripture that's in the Daily Bread. The daily reading, read it. And study it just a little bit. I would love that our entire congregation, I don't want anything else. All I want is that our entire congregation is reading the same Word of God at the same time, on the same day, finding the same encouragement, looking at different things. All I want more than anything else in all the world is that each one of us in some way, shape, or form are digging deeper into the Word of God and growing and doing what it says and allowing it to penetrate into our very marrow and sinew and bones and into our heart and allowing it to do what it was designed to do, change our lives. Do it! Would you do that? Because I know as a pastor, I can't do it. But I know the Word of God will revolutionize your life. I know it will. I have the promise that it will. Because it is alive. It is His very Word. And it will change your life. But I'm going to let you know before you say yes. I would love to say it will change your life and you are going to find that the way it's going to change your life is going to make everything so much better and easier and freer and more prosperous and healthier. I would love to say that it's going to make everything roses and cream and butterflies and beautiful stuff, but I can't say that because I know that it's not, because Satan knows more than anything else what's going to change your life. And if you start reading the Word of God, if you start studying it, if you start memorizing it, if you start meditating on it, if you start allowing it to change your actions in your heart, he knows if you start doing this, he is going to start losing. And so he's going to do everything in his power to thwart you from doing that. He is going to make things break so you don't think you have the time to read it. He is going to bring catastrophes into your life. You said, this is not a very good motivating speaker here, right? He is not going to make it easy because he does not want the Word of God to penetrate your lives. And so I am telling you up front, it is not going to make your life easier. As a matter of fact, Paul even says that. He says very plainly, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your countrymen the same things the churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God." You see, it's not going to make it easier in life. It might make it harder, but you know what? The Word of God can bring a peace and a joy and a comfort and an encouragement and a power that nothing else in all the world can happen. As a matter of fact, the Word of God can make you stand up to whatever the world throws at you, even to the point of death, because that's what the apostles' example was. That's how they showed us that the Word of God is true, because they were willing to follow it even to the point of death. How powerful do you think it would have been? This is a crazy thought. This is coming out right now. How powerful do you think it would have been if Peter and Paul and John and all these other guys, they were preaching the Word of God and people accepted it, and all of a sudden they were made king of Rome. And they got to have these big palaces and all this money, and people were just like flogging them with you know, sugar cream pies and coconut cream pies, and they never had to work again in their lives, and their lives were wonderful and awesome and stuff like that. How do you think we would be perceiving that now if that were to happen to each one of the apostles, each one of the disciples? If they would have had easy street after they started preaching the Word of God, we would have been thinking, you know what? They were doing it for other motives. They were doing it because they, you know, they were getting taken care of. They were getting rich. They, you know, they got some prestige. They got some honor. They got something like that. Honestly, let's be honest. If that's what was would have happened, we would have been thinking that right now. They were gaining something by preaching the word of God. No wonder they were so vehement about proclaiming the word of God, because look at, they got an advantage from it. Guess what? They didn't get an advantage from it. Listen to Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. He got the 30 lashes over and over. You can look at every one of the single one of the disciples, and every one of them, except for John, I don't know. John always kind of confuses me just a little bit. Every one of them were killed, were martyred. And not just them, so many others, because the word of God was that important to them. Why can't it be that important to us? And I'm not saying that it's not. But I look at the world today, and we're trying to solve the world's problems. And for some reason, people are wanting to get rid of the Word of God and its truth. They want to stop studying it, stop proclaiming it, stop putting it out there, stop teaching our children the Word of God. Because we're going to fix the world by our scientific revelations that we're learning right now. You know what I'm saying? We're so smart that we get enough, throw enough science at it, that we're going to solve the world's problem. We get enough technology, then we're going to solve the world's problem by technology. If we're just smart enough, we get enough wisdom. How's that working? Come on now, how's it working, guys? Let's be honest. How's it working? Is the world getting to be a better place? Man, we got technology coming out our wazoos. I don't know what a wazoo is. We got technology coming out everywhere. We've got more learned idiots in the world today than we have ever had. You know, we got, you know what I'm saying? We got higher education all over the place. Yes? How's it working? I'm getting a little rambunctious here, but let's be honest. How's it working? We have more scientific evidence of all kinds of stuff, and we're trying to... Our world's a mess. You know why it's a mess? Because it's not a matter of science, and it's not a matter of knowledge, and it's not a matter of technology. The mess that we're in is a matter of the heart. And the problem that we're facing in the world is not all this other stuff, it's sin. And the Word of God is what points out sin. That's what brings it out. That's what shows what sin is. And if we could overcome sin, if sin could be overcome in the world, if we could eradicate sin, the problems of our world would be eradicated. You know what? And one day that's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, sin is going to be eradicated. And we're going to live in paradise. But Satan doesn't want the Word of God to penetrate our lives. He doesn't want us to know what sin is. He wants us to keep reveling in it and wallowing in it and living in it and enjoying it. But the Word of God points out sin. You see, that's why it says very plainly here in 2 Thessalonians. It says, they displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved in this way. They are heaping up their sins to the limit. You see, the Word of God is not only life to those who believe, it's also death to those who reject. Because by the same word, we're going to be judged. It's an amazing thing, this gospel. I want you to hear it. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to start living the gospel truth. Because the same gospel saves us all. Gives us life and gives us hope. And gives us a future. The same gospel for those who won't listen, who won't receive, will be the same thing that dooms them. Eternity, separated from an incredible maker. Are we heaping up our sins? Are we allowing the blood of Jesus to cover them? Are we preparing for paradise? Are you running headlong into hell? Paul's given us an amazing encouragement about what God has given to us. And he wrote it down so that we can believe. But you have to take it. And you have to let it become a part of you. I don't have enough words to put it in your heart. It's time for you to grab hold of it and allow it to be the power of God working in you. I'm done. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. Maybe you want to accept the challenge, and I hope you do. I don't want anything else. All October, I really don't. I don't even want a banana cream pie. Keep your banana, keep your pumpkin pie, keep your coconut cream pie, keep your pie. Keep your money. I don't want your money. I want you to be in the Word of God more than anything else. I would love for my phone to be lit up by noon every single day for the rest of my life. There's nothing I would like more than for you, each one of you, man, woman, and child. I would love to get a text message about what you learned from what you read each day. I would love to know that we're all digging deep. We're all growing. And I am not ashamed to challenge you to get into the Word of God. Because it will change you. Let's stand and sing.